Good morning, everybody. What can I talk to you about today? Well, you're all very familiar that today we are looking at the Feast of Tabernacles. But I want to approach this slightly differently. I thought today, just for a bit of fun, we would look at the Feast of Tabernacles, not from the concept of the Israelites or the Jews or from the church, but from God's perspective. How does God see the Feast of Tabernacles? And more importantly, what does it teach us as a church now? To start off, though, he says, getting his glasses out. Ah, I can see his eye. Let's go to Leviticus 23. You say, well, it sounds like we're going to start the same way as we always start with a Feast of Tabernacles sermon. But no, we're not. We're just going to look at certain aspects. Leviticus 23, as you all know, this starts verse 33, but I'm actually going to bypass that. What I want to do is I want to move down to verse 40. And you shall make for yourself on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Now, that is what we're going to use to make our booths. What we're going to use to actually live in over the feast. And that's very important, because when this was initially given to the Israelites, they were already in temporary dwellings. They were nomadic peoples moving from Egypt towards the Promised Land. And while the journey shouldn't have took so long, they got delayed. They were following a God who was leading them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. So they had, if you like, a sign continually going before them of where they were going. And God moved around the wilderness because of the people's disobedience initially. But that was basically why they were there. But it was actually quite early on in their journey that this holy day, or the set of holy days, was given to them. Moses received it as a blessing from God. Yet they didn't actually keep it all the days they were in the wilderness. They couldn't. Because one of the commands it says is when you bring in your end time harvest, the end of the year harvest has to be brought in, and that's what you're celebrating, the end of the year harvest. But it's interesting to note that when we look at the Feast of Tabernacles, this is a 7 day feast. 7 days. No other feast is like it. It's unique. Because it carries so much information for us as Christians today. Let's start opening up a few things from God's perspective as to what the feast represents. The first thing I want you to notice is that we start the feast with a holy day. Now, this is very important to understand. Because generally speaking, when we're considering any 7 day sequence, we always imagine ourselves that we start with us working and we finish on a holy day. But no, this starts on a holy day. And it's very important to understand that when we see something that starts with a holy day, that we have to realize that that means that what was happening before that was rest. What was happening before that was rest. And that's exactly what we find if we look in Genesis 1. In the beginning. No, well, I'm quoting Joel now for a minute. But let's go to Genesis 1. Just get the right words. Just for a moment. Actually, it is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was in the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the God hovered over the face of the waters. Now, I'm not going to go into the entire creation aspect, but we know that the creation was completed within 6 days, and then God created a special day of rest on the seventh day, which he gave as a present, or a gift, if you like, to mankind. But what was God doing before creation? Well, the Bible is very direct about that. He was in his rest. So, if we look at that, all that happened before the creation is a Sabbath. It's a day of rest. And that's very important for us to understand when we come to understand the feast. Because of one thing. Do you remember that verse 40 that I read out of Leviticus 23? Well, that verse 40 is rather unusual. And I'll tell you why. Because we know that the feast starts with a holy day, and we know that on a holy day you are not permitted to do any sort of work. Isn't that right? But here we have a holy day where you're commanded to work. I know. Scary, isn't it? You're actually given a command here in verse 40 to work. On the first day of the feast. When's that? That's the holy day. The first day of the feast. You are to gather for yourself the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Now, why were you gathering these? Because you were going to go on a building structure. Yes, well, you needed somewhere to live. Next 7 days might be a wee bit cold and wet because you're entering the wet season in Israel. Because this is the end of the harvest. So you're going to be coming colder and wetter. So you need somewhere to protect you. So God has commanded you on a Sabbath, not to prepare it before the Sabbath, but on the Sabbath to go out and actually cut these things down and build for yourself a nice temporary dwelling that you're going to spend the next 7 days in. But here's the fun bit. That's exactly what God did. In the creation of the world, he began to cut and prepare and to make a temporary dwelling on this earth. Or shall we say, off this earth. A temporary dwelling where he placed all that is necessary for human life, finishing it off with his ultimate creation, mankind himself. See, this is why we have to understand that when we look at the feast, the very first thing that we should see is that it portrays creation itself. And it reminds us that our lives here on this earth are temporary. This was never meant to be a permanent solution. God's never intended man in the flesh to remain forever. It was always God's intention to change to a more permanent form. So that's the first thing we've got to understand. The tabernacles that we create remind us that we are only here temporarily. We are only here for a short time. So that's the first thing that we need to take into consideration. Of course, we do have to remember that the tabernacle also represents something else. You see, God wanted to tabernacle with his people. But there was a problem with that. When he came onto the mountain, when he gave Moses all these laws and regulations and rules, when he did all of that, had the glory of the Lord, the fire of the Lord, all of these terrified the people. I mean, they were absolutely unable to accept the fact that the Almighty, ever-living God had decided to come down to earth. So they agreed, it's better for somebody else to speak on your behalf. So they sent Moses up to have a wee word with God on their behalf. And they said, we'll obey whatever he says. And this reminds us of that too. Because we know that that didn't quite work out. But you see, God has always wanted to actually tabernacle with his people. And he's been promising it since Genesis, when he promised that through the seed of the woman salvation would come. He's been suggesting that it will be necessary for him to come on a temporary basis to this earth. 2,000 years ago, we saw the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. We saw it completed in God's eyes when his Son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, entered human existence as a man. It was perfect. It was glorious. And Moses had said that there will be one who comes after me, who you will hear. He was referring to the fact that God himself was going to tabernacle at some point with them in the, as far as he was concerned, distant future. But that prophet they would have to hear, because he speaks for God completely. Because he is God. He is the spokesperson of God. John refers to that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing that was made without him. So we know that in John, we're being told who Jesus is. Paul, in Colossians, turn there for me for a moment. Colossians 2 discusses feasts, holy days, sacrifices, new moons, and all the rest. So in Colossians 2, verse 17, he explains what they are. He says, these are a shadow of things that are to come. But the substance is Christ. So, when we look at the Feast of Tabernacles, we have to understand that the substance of this feast is Jesus Christ. Because it represents him walking among us and spending time with us in a temporary situation. And he was. He did that. He fulfilled that. But I want you to go back a wee minute for me for something else. This is something that God keeps throwing into my mind, and I keep sidetracking it because it's one of those things that you just aren't sure how it'll be going down. But I'll tell you what it is. He points out that there is a command in Leviticus that you are to enjoy yourself. You're to eat and drink and party and have fun and have a great time over these 7 days. And you know what? That was God's intention for the creation. When he created man on the earth, when he formed man out of the dust of the ground, he placed him in a garden where he ate and he drank and he fellowshipped with God perfectly. It was an abundant time of joy for our first ancestors. An abundant time of joy. That's why it was so tragic when they subsequently got taken out of it. But that was God's desire for us, that our lives, our individual lives, should be filled with joy. Jesus said, I have come that you might have, what was that word? Joy! Why do we have to have joy? Because you've been given a wonderful gift. You've been given the gift of life. If God hadn't given you the gift of life, you would never have been aware of it. You wouldn't have existed. But you live. Life soars through your body. Now, it's limited in that as you get older, you realize that you're not going to remain forever. There's going to come an end to your existence. But at this moment in time, you're alive. And God's command to you is to live life to the full and enjoy what he has given you. And here's the reason for that. Because salvation is very simple. It's the promise of eternal life. Now imagine if you're going through life not really enjoying life. Imagine if you're going through life and you're thinking to yourself, I'd be better off dead. Trouble, problems, difficulties, I'd be safer if I wasn't here. What's the point of me being around anyway? Well, such a person doesn't really appreciate that they've been given a wonderful gift. And they've missed it. They're not taking the most out of what they've been given. So at the end of the day, when God comes along and says to them, I give you 70, 80, 90 years to experience life like I know it. How did you do with it? Could be a lot of very red faces. Because at the end of the day, they missed it. I thought it was going to church. I thought it was doing this or that or all the rest. No. Our command from God, if we go by the Feast of Tabernacles as an example, is to enjoy life in God's presence. Now, everybody's got their own idea of what enjoying life is. You might find some who think enjoying life is, you know, propping up a bar somewhere. That's not what God said. Some think that propping up life is going off in foreign holidays and enjoying themselves all over the world. But that's not what God says. Life is living. It's family. It's community. It's working hand in glove with other people. You can't do that unless you're alive. You have, each of you, wonderful opportunities to share your lives with the people around you. You even have the opportunity to share your lives here in church. But it's with the people around you, with your families, with your children, with your grandchildren, with your partners. You have an opportunity to show God's gift by enjoying the life that he has given you. And that's what the feast tells us. You see, when God looked at the Feast of Tabernacles, he says, I have an opportunity here. I can tell them everything in 7 days. I can give them the entire plan in 7 days. Because I can show them that this was my purpose for them from the beginning. That they would get an opportunity to see what life's like and embrace it. You know, when I'm going around, I talk to a lot of different Christians and different peoples from time to time. And one of the things that strikes me the most is how many do not realize that salvation is life. They've got loads of ideas of what salvation is. Oh, it's being taken to heaven. It's avoiding hell. It's this, it's that, it's the other thing. No, it's not. It's being alive. It's getting that point in the morning when you open your eyes after a good night's sleep, giving yourself a stretch and saying, I wonder what's for breakfast. When you hear the birds singing and you go, ah, that's great. When you go out and you smell flowers. I know I'm not talking winter here. But and that's why God picked this time of year to do it. Because look around you. In the autumn, when the harvest, the final harvest is brought in, it's one of the most beautiful times of year. It's one of the years when every sense of your body is tingling with life. And you're to enjoy it. You're to relish in it. Because God wants to give it to you forever. This is his gift. So if you don't like life, if you say to yourself, not sure about this, maybe it'd be better if I just didn't exist anymore. Well, then you've missed it. Because that's all that's been offered. Life is the plan. So how does Satan attack you? Obviously, if God wants you to live, how does Satan attack you? Well, his way is very simple. He immediately comes along and he tries to take away your joy. He doesn't want you to enjoy living. So, Jesus said that what Satan does is he puts upon you difficulties, burdens, and problems, sometimes through sickness, sometimes through worry, sometimes through difficulties, oppression. He attacks you from every angle so that you become weighed down with the worries of life. And what was Jesus' response to this? He tells us nice and simply in the New Testament. Look at the birds. They don't so they don't weep. But yet, God cares for them. Look at the lilies of the field. God clothes them. You don't have to worry about anything. You say, "Amen, I don't know about that. I still have to go to my work. I still have to think about paying the mortgage. I've still got this to do. I've still got that. I've got the children to put through university. I've got the grandchildren to look after. I've got new shoes to buy." All you see is what Satan has created as something to hide the fact that you should be enjoying life. He burdens us with all sorts of things. And the secret to life is simply forget about them. Say, "God knows what I need." Jesus said, and he put it very simply, is look at children. Well, what happens if you see a child? Especially a child, say, 2-3 years old. Look at a child 2 or 3 years old. And ask yourself, does that individual, that little child who has its whole life ahead of it, worry about what it's going to eat next couple of hours? No. Is it worried about the clothes that it's going to have to wear? No. Is it worried about how it's going to earn money in the future? No. Why? Why is it not worried with all these same worries we have? Very simple. It's got parents. It's their job. And children understand that. They say, "Well, when is the food?" That's all they'll ask you. Give me food. They know that you'll close them. They might try to run away from it, but you'll get them. You'll put clothes on them. You'll sort them out. It doesn't matter. You see, the whole concept is, as we grow, as we mature, we start trying to take responsibility for these things ourselves. What Jesus said was, don't do that. Let God meet your needs. Let God take the responsibility for clothing, feeding, caring for you. And you know, it's nothing like living in a temporary dwelling when it's possibly going to rain and there's holes in the roof to remind you of what you really have. And that God also lets you think about that. Because he hasn't you living, as it were, temporarily. He's given you beautiful homes. He's given you jobs and income and security. We might complain that it might not be enough at times, but that's only because we overextend ourselves. But we choose that. No, God didn't choose that for us. We choose that. And that's the thing we need to understand. Within the feast, we're reminded of the entire gospel message to us, of what we are to remind and do. But you know, there's another aspect to the feast that you need to remember. It also reflects a Jewish wedding. Do you know, a Jewish wedding is rather unique in that you have it usually over a 7-day period. And the first thing that would have traditionally been expected would be that all the guests would be supplied with their outfit for the wedding. They were also accommodated for the wedding, usually in temporary dwellings, obviously, because anciently, much like ourselves, if you had 50 or 60 people coming for the week, you might not have enough bedrooms. So what you would do is you would literally have put up temporary accommodation for them throughout your home, throughout all the place you have, so that everyone has somewhere to stay. And that's why, because they have nothing of their own, you supply everything for them for that period. So the Feast of Tabernacles is exactly the same. But how did God tell us to enjoy it? Well, just like a wedding. You know, the feast is, how can we put this, funded, not by church, but by a year's tenth of your income. It's not for paying for your accommodation. It's not for your clothes. It's not for toys for the wings. It's for food and drink. That's it. That's all it's for. And God says, so in 7 days, blow it. Imagine it. 10% of your income. Well, let's say that your income was 30,000 a year. I know some of you are way beyond that, but I'm just keeping it low. 30,000 a year. 10% of that is £3,000. Imagine £3,000 that you have to eat and drink for a week. That's it. At the end of the week, you know, it's not. It will be used for anything else. That's it. That's what it's for. A week. What sort of eating and drinking are you going to do for that week? Yeah. You're really going to go, you're going to get the best restaurants, you're going to get the best steaks, you're going to get the best chicken, you're going to get the best of everything. You're going to be saying to everybody that you see, all around you, come here, I'm buying, come on, we're getting them in. Because you want to get rid of the money. Because you only have 7 days to spend it. There was a film years ago about this multimillionaire who wanted to leave his fortune to somebody, but he felt that the individual who was to get it was a bit of a spendthrift. So he gave him £1 million and a fixed time period to blow it. It was a very comical film. And he just made it with the skin of his teeth and inherited everything. But he learned the value of money by trying to get rid of it. God's not trying to teach us the value of money. He's trying to teach us the value of sharing, of being able to give of ourselves to everyone else. Because he wants you to come with a fullness that you can spread everywhere. Now, that's how he said to the Israelites, 10% of all that's been profited you over the year. That's a lot of food. That's a lot of grain. That's a lot of animals. That's a lot of wine. But that's all it was. It wasn't money. That was it. It was food. And it all had to be eaten. So you had all this food that was stored and ready, and you had a week to eat it. And you've got to get that picture in your mind. You have got a full store of 10% of your harvest, which God has commanded you to eat in a week. And the only way you're going to do it is to go out and look for people who don't have enough. And bring them in and feed them up. And share with them. Because that's what we're to do as the church. But what we have been given an abundance of, our earnest, if you like, is the Holy Spirit. You see, what do you earn, spiritually speaking, living with God over the year? You grow in the Spirit. And 10% of that Spirit can be set aside for sharing with everybody else. To teach, to guide, to direct, to encourage. You don't need it all. You have an overflowing supply. And that's a wonderful thing. Because we frequently forget that God has given us a spring of water flowing in us. Jesus at the last day of the feast. We'll just turn to that. It's in John. Some of you will tell me where it is faster and I'll find it. I can't remember myself exactly. On that last day of the feast. Is it John 7? Well, some of you are looking it up there. I'll keep talking. On the last day of the feast, he went out and he talked to the people. And he said to them, I am the spring of living water. He who drinks of me shall never thirst. Do you know where it is yet?
John 7:37.
See, it was right, John 7. John 7:37. That's for the tip. You see, this was the last great day. This was after the 7 days. But it's joined on because it represents something different. It's God's completion. Seven is the completion of God's work. And the feast reminds us of that. And the last great day reminds us that God's purpose is to fill us fully with everything that we need. To have a non-ending supply of life within us. And that's what's given to us through Jesus Christ. And sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we get wrapped up in day-to-day affairs that we forget the importance of what these things shadow. The Feast of Tabernacles is the shadow of Jesus Christ and his gift of life to us. The 7 days represent God creating a temporary world for us to live on. And temporary life for us to experience and decide whether or not you want it. Because that's the end of the day all it is. Do you want to live or not? Satan tricked us in the garden. And we ended up rejecting life. But we didn't even have an opportunity to test it out. We, more or less, had been fooled at the beginning. But God, in his mercy, through his Son, Jesus Christ, give us that opportunity to know what life is by putting aside the penalty of sin, by paying it in our stead, so that we come before God innocent, pardoned, renewed, able to accept the gift of life freely from him, without the possibility of us throwing it away again until we fully understand what it is we're being given. That's what we have through Jesus. That's what salvation really means. An opportunity for you to live. Thank you.